going to take a look at one verse this morning, actually verse 13 of that 16th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 16 and verse 13. Happy Mother's Day on my behalf, and I'm sure every father here, happy Mother's Day to all of you. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we start. Father, we pray that you would show us your glory this morning. Show us Jesus Christ. Show us the sufficiency of Christ, even through some of the feeble words that will fall from my lips. I pray, Lord, that as we take a look at your word this morning, we might see your glory. I pray for the mothers here that they would be encouraged and strengthened to understand their biblical identity, that they would be willing to pour their lives into their children's lives to point them to the cross. Lord, we need your grace. We need your help. Glorify yourself, Father. Strengthen us as your people. And again, if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, Father, please, I pray that through this service, through the songs that we've sung, the scripture that was read, the word that is preached, and through the celebration of the Lord's table, they may come to understand that the gospel is simply this. This is a faithful saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom we are the worst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a Mother's Day card in a gift shop which had the following words written on the front. It said this: Mom, I remember that little prayer you used to say to me every day. And then when you opened up the card, the inside said this: God help you if you ever do that again. I don't know if you mothers have ever done that to your kids or not. There's some very telling portraits of motherhood in the Scriptures. There's the picture of Jochebed, who cared so much for her son Moses that she was willing to break the law to keep her son safe and to teach him about the faith that had been entrusted to them. There's a picture of the mother who appeared before King Solomon, who loved her child so much that she was willing to give him up forever rather than see any kind of harm come to him. There was a mother of James and John who loved her boys so much that she wanted them to sit by the Lord's side, one on his right and the other on his left in his heavenly kingdom. And the list could go on and on and on. There are just so many. And the pictures of the Bible paints of mothers are not always perfect by any means. But there's always some very valuable lessons, I think, that we can learn from every single one of them. I'm reminded of that saying that goes, if the daddy ain't happy, who cares? But if the mama ain't happy, you know the rest. Ain't nobody happy. Well, I'm glad that's not the only kind of influence that a mother has in the home. Chuck Swindoll once said this: if you are blessed with a good mother, you will reap the benefits the rest of your days. If your mother neglected your needs and failed to support your dad, much of what you suffered cannot be erased. Now listen, for good or for ill, a mother's mark is permanent. Women who buy into the feminist message of today and who believe that they've got to be masculine, militant, rough, harsh, and even mean are missing out on the best part of being a woman. They fail to understand the role that godly thinking women who sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ can have on this world through their homes. In a day of such negative press against a mother's God-given role, we need to make sure that we balance what's being said in the media with God's purpose and His design for the woman in the home. There's absolutely nothing that compares with the powerful influence that a mother can have on her children. The influence of politics or education or even of peers pale in comparison to the significance of the influence of a mother. Of all the roles assigned to us on earth, there's perhaps no role that is more important than the role of a mom. There's perhaps nothing more important to our families and to our nation than the role of motherhood. The following scriptures might sound very strange to our modern ears, but this is God speaking about the role of mothers in their home. It says this, 1 Timothy 5:14, "So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander." Paul says in the book of Titus chapter 2, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home like the Proverbs 31 woman, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God." You know, so many people who read those verses immediately get the picture of a housekeeper in their minds instead of getting the picture of a homemaker. I believe that a woman is a person who makes a house a home by her godly, faithful, and Christ-centered influence. There's a cartoon that depicts a mother sprawled out in this overstuffed chair. Her hair is all disheveled and there's a frazzled look all over her face. Their toys or crayons cluttered all over the floor. There's a carpet sweeper that's propped up against the wall, and there's a dust cloth that's hanging out of her hand. And as her husband comes in from work with his briefcase in his hands, he gives her this confused and quizzical look. And exhausted, she says, I'll be glad when the kids are grown up so that I have the time to be a good parent. You ever feel like that? God does not define the woman's role to simply being a housewife. Although being a housewife is included in God's design, being a homemaker is so much more important to God's purpose. I want you to listen to the following scriptures that remind women of the very powerful influence that they can have in the home. It's ultimately the influence of a godly woman that has great power to shape and to change a child's life. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, that beauty that comes from the inside and flows to the outside, is what Peter's saying. That unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. That's a powerful influence. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, he says, I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. He says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now also lives inside of you. It was Timothy's mother, it was Timothy's grandmother that had such a powerful influence on his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ, an influence, I believe, that was born out in the day-by-day tasks of being a faithful homemaker. Timothy was influenced for the faith by the godly example of his mother. And Timothy's mother was influenced for the faith by the godly example of her own mother. There's no mention of a father or a grandfather in Timothy's home. Now, that's not to say that men don't exercise extreme influence in their homes, because I'm convinced they do. This is a message about mothers. It's not a message about fathers. As the Apostle Paul looked at Timothy, he saw a young man who was sound in doctrine. He saw a young man who was strong in faith, whom he believed that God was preparing and calling to gospel ministry. And that faith and that character was all molded and shaped through the influence of a godly mother who loved Jesus Christ. We have no idea of the power of the influence that a godly mother can have upon her children. Again, Chuck Swindoll once wrote these words. Four scholars were arguing over Bible translations. One said that he preferred the King James Version because of its beautiful, eloquent Old English. Another said he preferred the American Standard Bible for its literalism, the way it moves the reader from passage to passage with confident feelings of accuracy from the original text. A third man preferred Moffat because of its quaint, penetrating use of words, the turn of a phrase that captures the attention of the reader. After giving the issue further thought, the fourth scholar said this, I personally preferred my mother's translation. When the other scholars chuckled, he said this, yes, she did translate it. My mother translated each page of the Bible into life. It is the most convincing translation that I have ever seen, praise God. The influence that a mother has on her children concerning the things of God can make all the difference in the world as to the kind of people that those children will grow up to become. Listen to this. Mothers write on the hearts of their children what the rough hands of this world can never erase. Rufus Jones once told the following story from his childhood. He said that when he was 12 or 13 years old, his mother went to town and she left him at home behind on the farm to do some of the chores. He fully intended on doing the work. But the appeals of his friends to play grew so much louder, and he finally succumbed and gave in. When he saw his mother's vehicle pull into the driveway that night, his heart sank within him. He knew that he was in for one of the worst whippings of his life. His mother parked the car and she came into the house. She looked at him right in the eye and she didn't say a single word. Rufus said that he would always remember what happened next. He said it affected him as no whipping ever could. He said his mother took him upstairs into the bedroom. She knelt down beside him. She wrapped him in her arms, and then with tears streaming down her face, she prayed one phrase after another. She said, "Lord, make a man out of him. Make a man out of my boy." It is said that when Rufus Jones told that story, his voice would grow quiet, his eyes would become moist as he remembered that special feeling of kneeling in the weeping arms of love. Praise God. That's a mom. That's a mom. That's what I want us to briefly consider this morning as we celebrate afresh the very significant roles that mothers can have. You know, Romans 16 is filled with the names of people that really don't have too much meaning to the Church of Jesus Christ today, but they were very dear and they were very special to the Apostle Paul during his own personal ministry when he was here. There are some 37 people mentioned in that chapter, and among them we find a very brief reference to a mother. Take a look at it, Romans 16:13. Let me read it. "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too." Now that's just a very simple and short statement, hardly even noticeable in the larger context of the great book of Romans. And yet I believe that there's some important truths that can be gleaned from the influence that this mother had. I want us to take a look at this one single verse and see what the Holy Spirit can teach us through it. Number one, I want us to observe that the very first thing we discover in this verse is the thought of a notable man. Even though it's the mention of a mother that draws us to this text, it's the mother's son that the Apostle Paul first addresses in verse 13. Look at it. He says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord." I mean, the man's name was Rufus, and while we know so very little about him, he's a wonderful testimony to his mother. He's also a great example to us. The name Rufus is a Latin name that means red. Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says that it was a very common name for slaves in the first century Roman world. It's also a name that we find someplace else in the Bible. In Mark chapter 15, verse 21, we read these words, "A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross." So Mark records that on the way to the place of the skull, on the way towards Mount Calvary, a man from Cyrene whose name was Simon was forced and compelled to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. And then Mark mentions the names of this man's two sons, Alexander and Rufus. And he does so in such a way that he assumes that his readers are going to know exactly who these two boys were, as if they had some special place in the early church. Now, while there's no way for us to be sure about this, it's quite possible that the Rufus that the Apostle Paul mentions in Romans chapter 16 is the very same Rufus who years before watched his dad carry the cross of Jesus Christ as Jesus was being led towards Mount Calvary. Isn't that an amazing thought? Most commentators believe that. Now, if that's the truth, then we get this very interesting picture of this family, don't we? Simon, the father of this family, meets Jesus Christ on the most important day of our Lord's life, and on the most important day of our lives as well, as Jesus makes his way towards Golgotha, where he's going to be stripped, crucified, and hung upon a cross in open shame to bear the sins of every single human being who would ever repent of their sins and put their trust in him alone to save them from their sins. We can only speculate based on what Mark says and what Paul says that Simon must have been deeply impacted by this meeting that he had with Jesus Christ as Jesus was making his way towards Calvary. He must have gone home and shared the story of his experience with his wife as they watched Christ crucified. By grace and by the power of the Spirit, they must have trusted in Jesus, and they began to wholeheartedly follow Jesus, and they began to teach their two boys about the Messiah who had come to save his people from their sins. And so putting all of that together, when we come to Romans chapter 16, there's no mention of Simon. He was probably dead. But we do find his wife. And we do find the mother of Rufus was continuing in the faith. She was ministering in the church. She was going on with the Lord. Although it's only speculative, the mention of this man Rufus points us, I believe, to the huge impact that Jesus Christ can have upon a home. Listen to me. Christ had that kind of impact upon my very own home. Transform my family's life. See, when a parent loves Jesus Christ, and when they seek to live their lives for the glory of Christ and obedience to Him, it'll always have a very powerful effect in the lives of their children. I'm reminded of that verse that we read in Proverbs chapter 22 that says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. Isn't that a great, huge responsibility given to us as parents? Whoever this Rufus may be in our text, we know that his notoriety as a Christian is a credit to the home in which he was raised. I think his parents had a deep influence upon him. I think their faith impacted his soul. I think the faith of his mother and his father changed this young man's life. And I believe in the same way that God uses parents to impact the lives of their children. God uses them. God pours His life through them into the lives of our kids. Remember, a mother can write on the heart of her children what the rough hands of this world can never erase. As we consider this notable man, not only do I want us to think of the speculation regarding him, but I also want us to think of the statement made of him. Leaving speculation behind, I want to address the things that we do know about this man as revealed in Romans 16:13. Listen to the verse again. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. That phrase, chosen in the Lord, is a very interesting one. I believe that it means at least two very significant things. First, I believe that it's a reference to his own personal salvation as a Christian. Rufus was a man who was chosen in Jesus Christ. That word chosen is found in all kinds of different places in the New Testament. It's all often translated as elect. And so Rufus was a man who was elected in Jesus Christ. It refers to those who've been specifically elected or chosen for salvation in Christ by the sovereign will and purpose of God. Jesus said this, Matthew 22, for many are invited, but few are chosen. When he's praying his great priestly prayer, this is how Jesus prays, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those that you've given him. Acts 13:48 says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Their faith was rooted in God's elective purposes. Paul says in Romans 9, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. Chosen by God. Imagine that. If you're in Christ this morning, you're in Christ because God chose you to be in Christ. Praise God. I love what Spurgeon says in this regard. He says this, first then, divine sovereignty is exemplified in salvation. If any man be saved, he's saved by divine grace, and by divine grace alone. The reason of his salvation is not to be found in him, but in God. We are not saved as a result of anything that we do or that we will, but we will and we do as a result of God's good pleasure and the work of His grace in our hearts. No sinner can prevent God. That is, he cannot go before Him. He cannot anticipate Him. God is always first in this matter of salvation. He's before our convictions, before our desires, before our fears, and He's before our hopes. All that is good or ever will be good in us is preceded by the grace of God and is the effect of a divine cause within. Again, the grace of God is sovereign. By that we mean that God has an absolute right to give it, to give that grace wherever He chooses and to withhold that grace whenever He pleases. He is not bound to give it to any man, much less to all men. If He chooses to give it to one man and not to another, His answer is simply this, is thine eye evil because mine is good? Can I not do as I will with my own? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And so what's said of Rufus in Romans 16 reminds us of this very thing, that long before you and I ever chose Jesus Christ, God specifically chose us. If that hadn't been the case, guys, not one of us would be sitting here this morning in this church. I was praying with Pastor Noel, just before the service started, and as I was praying, I was saying, Lord, I shudder to think of where this man here would be today if it wasn't for the sovereign grace of God in my life. I shudder to think of it. I don't even want to go down that road of where I would have been if God had not met me in mercy and grace. Number two, not only does that phrase, chosen the Lord, refer to Rufus' own personal salvation as a Christian, but I think it also refers to his personal stature as a Christian. Adam Clark said that Rufus was a man of great excellence, that he was a choice man. In other words, Rufus wasn't only one of the elect, but he was a select one among the elect. He was an outstanding and remarkable believer. He was a very godly man. Ours is a day when so many who fill our churches live such lukewarm and mediocre Christian lives. You know, Vance Havner once said this, we're a generation of cheap Christians going to heaven as inexpensively as possible. Religious hobos and spiritual deadbeats living on milk instead of meat and crust of bread instead of on living manna. Would to God that our churches, and even this church, would be full of believers who are just like Rufus, choice believers, the select among the elect, who are completely committed to living their lives so high above the level of being lukewarm. The Apostle Paul says this, for Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That was Rufus, a man who lived for Jesus Christ. Well, let me move into my second point. Romans 16 not only introduces us to a notable man, but it also introduces us to a nameless mother. Look at what the text says. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother. Now the next three verses all begin with salutations, but it's only this verse that includes a mother who's being greeted by the Apostle Paul. And I think it's very significant that Rufus' mother gets mentioned along with him in this verse. It says something about her as a mother, doesn't it? It also says something about her as a believer. Now I want you to notice that her name is not even given here. It's never even mentioned. She's an anonymous woman, apart from the fact that she's called the mother of Rufus. It's as if her whole identity has been swallowed up into this one single defining term. She was a mother. A mother. Now just for the record, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. It is a very sad statement to the culture in which we live when most women don't believe that they can be fulfilled or happy with just being a mom. No, our society says that you need a career and success outside the home in order to achieve your full potential. Homemaking and full-time motherhood are viewed as relics of a bygone, less liberated time. Dr. Russell Moore of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary says something very penetrating in a new book that he's entitled, Tempted and Tried, Temptation and the Triumph of Christ. Speaking of the church, he says this, why do we never address the question of whether institutionalized daycare is good for children or their parents? It's because pastors know that couples would reply that they could never afford to live on the provision of the husband alone. And they're almost always right. If living means living in the neighborhoods in which they now live, with the technologies they now have, why do we never ask whether it might be better to live in a one-bedroom apartment or in a trailer park than to outsource the rearing of one's children? It is because the American way of life seems so normal to us that such things don't even seem to be options at all. Isn't that tragic? Although a liberal and unbiblical society might look down upon a woman whose whole life is defined by being nothing more than simply a mother, listen to me, the Word of God commends that type of woman. And a generation of our children could use so many more of them. This mother's anonymity speaks to us so clearly of the value of a Christian woman who understands her biblical identity, that she is a mom. And although her name isn't given in the text, I want you to see and understand that this mother is here acknowledged. Where is she acknowledged? She's acknowledged in the Word of God. I mean, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to include this mother in the eternal pages of Scripture. I mean, her son is commended for being an exemplary Christian, and she's commended right alongside with him. And the fact that she's even here acknowledged indicates, I believe, that the kind of man Rufus was is due in part to the kind of woman that his mother was. I think when this letter was first read in the church at Rome, I don't think it bothered Rufus's mother one bit that her name was never even given. It was fine with her that she was identified simply as being a mother. That was her name. That's who she was. She was the mother of a man who was chosen in the Lord. Somebody once wrote, "If in heaven your reward is none other than that you are a godly mother, you'll be glad and never say, 'I wish I'd lived some other way.' Children raised for the glory of the Lord will be your eternal reward." Praise God for godly moms. You know, Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, spent 1 hour every single day praying for her 17 children. And in addition to that, she took each child aside for a full hour every week to discuss with them spiritual matters. That's how concerned she was for her 17 children's spiritual welfare. Never diminish the role that God has assigned to you as a woman. You need to understand that you can be one of the most influential people in your children's lives. More than anybody else in this entire world. Listen to me. You will spend more time with your child in their formative years than any other human being on the face of this earth. You have the deepest significance in that child's life. The highest calling on earth is that of a mother, and do not let this modern mindset rob you of that high and holy calling. One more point. With this point, I'm going to close. Romans 16:13 not only introduces us to a notable man and to a nameless woman, but it also introduces us to a noble ministry. I think the last 8 words of this verse are very important. They show us something else about this mother. Look at what Paul says. He says, "Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother." Now listen to what he says. "Who's been a mother to me too." Isn't that amazing? The great Apostle Paul. Listen, I don't think there was a better Christian on the face of the earth than Paul. The guy's a great guy. I love that guy. He referred to this woman as his mother. And by this, I don't think he was talking about the fact that she was his biological mother. Instead, he tells us that she ministered to him as if she was his mother. There was something noble, something honorable about the ministry that this woman had in Paul's life. First, I think it says something about the kind of love that she displayed. Again, there's no indication that she was the Apostle Paul's biological mother. He wasn't literally this woman's son. In reality, she had no maternal obligations towards him whatsoever. She wasn't legally or morally responsible and bound to treat him as a son. And yet she'd been a mother to him in the very same way that she'd been a mother to Rufus. She'd chosen to show her love to this traveling apostle, to this preacher of the gospel, to this man who suffered so greatly for the name of Jesus Christ. And she ministered to him in the very same way that a mother ministers to her own children. I think if we think about that, the kind of love that she displayed to the Apostle Paul is in many similar ways the kind of love that God has chosen to show to us, isn't it? I mean, we were not naturally God's children, friends. We were actually God's enemies. We were all born into this world under the curse of sin as rebels to God's character, as rebels to God's cause. We were born the children of the God of this world. God the Father had no paternal obligations towards us. He could have left us all on our own to suffer the consequences of our own sin and the divine justice of His wrath to be eternally punished by Him. But instead, God chose to set His love on us. He chose to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. He chose to send His Son to bear that wrath that we deserved upon Himself. And He called us to Himself. He redeemed us from our sins. He redeemed us from its curse, and He saved us by His grace. And you know what? He adopted us as His own sons and daughters. Love what John says, how great is the love the Father's lavished on us. We sang it this morning. How great is that love that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are right now. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. I think in being a mother to the Apostle Paul, this mother was modeling the kind of love that God has chosen to show us in Jesus Christ. We've been adopted by divine grace. And through the adoption that came by the redemption of Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are being cared for both now and forever as God's own beloved children. I don't know what that does for you, but that's a great thing for me to know, that God's eye is on this man's life. It's not because he's a good man, it's because he's got a great Savior. God's eye is on your life if you're in Christ, being cared for as his own son, his own daughter. That's the kind of love that was displayed by this woman's ministry. But I also want us to think about the kind of lesson that was demonstrated by this woman's ministry. Rufus's mother became a mother to the Apostle Paul, and she ministered to him in the best way she knew how. And I think in many ways her ministry to him is a lesson to us of how the community of the saints is supposed to function one towards the other. Listen to me, we are so much more than simply an organization. We're so much more than simply an affiliation. We're so much more than simply a denomination. Listen to me, we are actually a family. We are the family of God in this place. We need to care for one another in exactly the same way as we would care for the members of our own families. That's what we're supposed to be like. 1 Timothy 5 says this, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father." He says, "Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." There's a real family dynamic that ought to exist in the church of Jesus Christ. The members of our church need to be so much more than simply the people you choose to sit beside on a particular Sunday morning. We're mothers and fathers. We're brothers and sisters. We're sons and daughters. We're a spiritual family. We need to be living that truth out within the context and ministry of this local church. The older women should mentor and mother the younger women. They should teach them what it means to be women of God. They should teach them what it means to be servants of Jesus Christ. They should teach them what it means to love their husbands and to care for the welfare of their homes. The men of this church should be fathers to all those little boys and to all those young men who run through the hallways of this building. We should care for them and nurture them and teach them and instruct them about what it means to be men who follow Christ, men who fear God, of what it means to be the spiritual leaders of our homes as if those young men were our own sons because they're in Jesus Christ. We should teach them to stand with us. We should teach them to make the same resolutions that we would make and that we have made, I hope. Almost like those resolutions that you see in the movie Courageous. I do solemnly resolve before God to take full responsibility for myself, my wife, and my children. I will love them, protect them, serve them, and teach them the Word of God as the spiritual leader of my home. I will be faithful to my wife, to love her and to honor her and to be willing to lay down my life for her as Jesus Christ laid his life down for me. I will bless my children and I will teach them to love God with all their hearts and all their minds and all their strength. I will train them to honor authority and live responsibly. I will confront evil, pursue justice, and love mercy. I will pray for others and treat them with kindness, respect, and compassion. I will work diligently to provide for the needs of my family. I'll forgive those who've wronged me and reconcile with those I've wronged. I will learn from my mistakes, repent of my sins, and walk with integrity as a man answerable to God. I will seek to honor God, be faithful to His church, obey His word, and do His will. I will courageously work with the strength God provides to fulfill this resolution for the rest of my life and all to His glory. That's how we need to be living, men. And that's what we need to be teaching the younger men in this church. And the young men of this church should be treating the young women of this church as sisters and not as wives with absolute purity and respect. Is that what it means for us to be part of the family of God? They say the blood is thicker than water. And if that's the case, then the blood of Jesus Christ should be thick enough to make this church a real and powerful family, all to the glory of Christ. Psalm 133 says this, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore." I think that's what Rufus's mother teaches us all, unity and care in the church of Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul's tribute to his mother, to his spiritual mother, is a very touching one. It's a very special one. It says so much to us about her person and about the fact that how she lived her Christian life. And on this Mother's Day, I pray with all my heart. I want you to listen to me, ladies. On this Mother's Day, I pray with all my heart that there are mothers in this church who are raising children who will become notable and choice men and women of God one day, living lives that are separated from sin and given to holiness out of a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving for what the Lord has so mercifully done for us by His grace. I also pray with all my heart that God will call out a generation of women from this church who will gladly accept their calling as mothers and who won't feel pressured to be everything but that. And I also pray with all my heart that this church and these walls will be filled with spiritual mothers like the woman in our text. And that this church will be the family that God intends it to be. I want you to remember this, ladies. I want you to never forget it. Mothers write on the hearts of their children what the rough hands of this world can never, ever erase. Don't ever doubt for one minute the powerful influence you can have on your children's lives for the glory of Christ if you're simply willing to pour yourself into being the instrument that God will use to raise godly children. Let's pray. Father, what a challenge before us this morning. We thank you for the impact you had on Simon of Cyrene's family. How we believe you saved him and saved his wife and saved at least Rufus. We don't hear too much about Alexander, Father, but we do know that by God's grace you saved Rufus. We thank you for how this young boy grew up and became so important to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Father, that he was influenced in the faith by his mother. And we thank you that Rufus' mother also had a great impact in Paul's life and how she mothered him and cared for him and prayed for him and encouraged him and took care of his needs, Father. I pray for the women in this church, Lord. Give them the grace to, first of all, love Jesus Christ with all of their hearts. Give them the grace, secondly, to love their own children, Father, with all of their hearts and point them to the cross. And give them the grace, dear Lord, to become spiritual mothers, to take younger ladies under their wings, to teach them about Christ, to encourage them to become better wives and better moms themselves. And I pray for us men that we too would not drop that ball, that we would be men of God, men who love you and serve you, and men who are willing to point and pour our lives into the lives of younger men, that they too may love Christ. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Won't you please stand as we sing together?